So last week we were in John, and I thought about doing some special Thanksgiving thing, but I thought this is so close to it that I think we'll just keep going with our study because we're going to talk about joy tonight. I think we could all use a little bit of that, you think? I know I could. So we ended last time at John 15:11, which says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Father, we open our hearts to receive the word. Let it change us tonight, God. We are determined to be obedient hearers and not just hearers that forget what we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've gone through the scriptures in my study for this, and I've identified 40-ish what I call joy helpers. I didn't think there would be that many, but there are that many, and there might be more that I missed. So if your joy could use a little pick-me-up, you might try some of these. There'll be a lot of scripture we're going to, and feel free to turn with me. We're going to start in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Some people have always heard the joy of the Lord is our strength, but they never knew where it actually came from. Well, this is where it's at, Nehemiah chapter 8. But I want to share the context. I don't know if I did this last week or not. Anybody remember? Doesn't matter. People forget. So I'm going to share it again. Won't hurt you to hear it twice. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah has gone to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, and he gathers all the people there, and Ezra the priest brought out the law before all the people, and they were standing there, and it says in verse 3, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." What do you think would happen if I called church together and just took the Old Testament and just read it from morning until midday? Think the crowd would last? I like to think they would, but I'm skeptical. Then in verse 6 it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And it gives a list of priests that says that they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they read it and they preached. They preached and teached. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Oftentimes, before you have joy, you've got to understand truth. And so many times when we understand the truth and how it applies to us, it makes us weep because we have not been obedient. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Now, most people think of people being holy as being these sour-faced looking people that look like they were baptized in vinegar. And that being holy is this solemn, heavy, unhappy thing. And it's exactly the opposite. To walk in the holiness of the Lord, when something is holy to the Lord, it brings joy. Amen. So, helper number one is listening to the word preached. And usually there's first grief, but then by the end, if you respond, it hurts so good. And then finally, at the end, if you respond in repentance, then it brings joy to your life. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you walk around a prolonged period of time, I can testify to this. If you walk around a prolonged period of time without joy, you just feel drained. You feel like your purpose is gone. And we need joy. And when we find our joy gone, we need to seek the Lord and get it back. Amen. Amen? Psalm chapter 5. And the thing about joy, it's something that you can't work up. It's the joy of the Lord. So that's the only place you can get it is from Him. Amen? You can get temporary happiness other places, but oftentimes that actually defeats and works against your real joy. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. But let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. So that tells me that trusting in the Lord and understanding that He's defending you and loving His name is a joy helper. When you have these things going on in your life, that most of us don't think that God is defending us all the time, but He really is. He's got your back, we could say. He really does. Psalm 16:11, I would have to say this is my favorite of all these. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't it interesting that as people of flesh and people in the world, they seek to be happy, to have joy and pleasure by going after things that are where the presence of God is not. I've often said there's no place closer to hell on earth than a bar. There are spirits in that place, people seeking false peace in those places. And we go after sexual pleasure and all kinds of things that are not in the vein that God designed. And it's exactly the opposite of the joy that God would like for you to have. But our flesh pulls us to where the presence of God is not. In Psalm 19 and verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. So, His presence and understanding His statutes. Some people don't even understand what the word statute is. Statutes are how you work out His commandments. The statutes are the particulars of His commandments, how that works in real life. So if we want to have joy in our life, we need to understand not just what the commandment is, but how it is actually applicable on a day-to-day basis in personal life. Psalm 27:6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So singing praises as a sacrifice is a joy helper. Most people, when you don't feel joyful, we want to shut down and say, well, I got nothing to sing about. I don't feel any joy. I'd be a hypocrite if I sang the praises of the Lord. And exactly the opposite is what we need to do. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, right? We sing and we praise Him not because we feel like it. We sing and we praise Him because He's worthy of it. And I've discovered, you probably have too, that when I do that, all of a sudden how I feel begins to change. And the joy of the Lord actually does begin to get on me. And I start to get the joy of the Lord going on. Psalm 32, verse 10. Now, if you want to stop and ask questions or throw anything in on these, we've got lots to cover, so I'm going kind of fast, but I'm happy to stop and talk about any of them. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So choosing to rejoice in him from a position of knowing you're righteous in him brings great joy. A lot of Christians don't really have it down here that they are the righteousness of God in Christ. When you really do come to the place that you believe, I am righteous not because I was good this week, but I'm righteous because the blood of Jesus has covered me, and all my righteousness is in him. When you get that revelation, it creates a whole lot of joy because you're not trying to perform for the Lord so that you'll feel joyful. Amen? Amen. Psalm 35, verse 27. We're getting a whole lot of theology in here, by the way, if you hadn't noticed. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So favoring God's righteous cause and knowing that God is pleased to prosper you in it will bring you joy. I think of things like people who get involved in the fight against human trafficking. That's God's righteous cause. And you can have a lot of joy when you take on those things. Haven Care. You know, I sit and hear Annabelle talk about these girls that she is able to help turn away from getting an abortion. And she's full of joy about it, because she's involved in God's righteous cause, helping poor people. Doesn't it make you feel joyful when you're able to give to somebody that's needy? Just serving at church, that's God's righteous cause. It should produce some amount of joy inside of you. Psalm 51. This is David's prayer of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. Let's start with verse 8. He is totally brokenhearted, and he says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And here's the verse. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. When you have fallen into great sin and feel that the presence of the Lord is gone and you come to him in brokenheartedness and repentance and you want nothing but him and he restores that, there's nothing in the world like it. There is no joy like that. This was his prayer of repentance, and he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It wasn't the joy of his salvation. It was the joy of God's salvation, which is actually the only joy you have and is actually the only salvation you have. If you don't have God's salvation, you actually don't have salvation. Amen. So, When you've been in a season or a place where you've sinned terribly, most of you look like you haven't sinned terribly, but I've sinned pretty terribly before. And after repentance and God cleansing my heart, that sense of him restoring my joy, there's nothing like that. It's awesome. Psalm 95 and verse 1. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And we'll just read Psalm 100, verse 1 with that. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So, joy helper number something. It's a bunch. Is shouting to God in praise and thanksgiving as you're serving the Lord. We are a Pentecostal church, and we are allowed to shout, but we don't hear a lot of shouting anymore. But shouting to the Lord in the middle of being joyful is totally appropriate. In fact, it's one of the Hebrew words for praise, a shout of praise. And so I think we need to get to the place where we got so much joy that we do shout. Amen? And by the way, a shout of joy isn't a function of your personality. Some people are quieter than others. A shout of joy should come from your spirit because you actually have the joy of the Lord. Psalm 126. Verse 5, Psalm 126 and verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What does that mean, sowing in tears? It doesn't just mean you're sad and you're crying and now you're going to cry for a while and then you're going to have joy after you finish crying. That is not what it means to sow in tears. It means that you're sowing gospel seed into people, and there is no joy like leading somebody to Christ after you've shared the gospel with them. And I personally believe in... When we get done with the book of John, I'm going to take a couple of months and teach every Wednesday night how to share the gospel with people. There is no Christian that shouldn't know how to, at least on a fundamental level, share the gospel with somebody in a way that you can then lead them in a prayer of salvation. There's a lot of people out there willing to do that, but there's a lot of people out there that never get the gospel shared with them. We think we live in America and people are hearing the gospel all the time. That is not true. And it's even less true than it was 20 years ago. We are surrounded by people. I'll bet you work with people who have maybe never even been inside of church their whole life. That wasn't the case 20, 30 years ago in America, but it is now. There's people that have no experience or exposure to the gospel whatsoever. All they have is little, you know, memes on social media that they don't understand the context at all. So God still uses individual people to personally, one-on-one, share the gospel with people. My opinion is that's the most effective way to reach people with the gospel. And preaching's very important. But I remember hearing Paul Youngi Cho at biggest church in the world in Seoul, South Korea, share one time that they saw hundreds and thousands of people saved at their church every service. That church is, right, and last I heard was they have 1 million members. That's hard to even fathom. But he said, all these people get saved at their services, but almost every single one of them were led to the Lord by someone in the church before they ever got to the church. The walking down and in an altar call was just basically a formality. It was just them sealing the deal because they had already been led to the Lord by people in the congregation. That's my dream. That you guys would be leading people to the Lord through the week and bring them to church with you. And when I give the altar call, they're just coming up to firm up what already happened to them through the week. I believe we could be that kind of church if we would be that kind of church. Because I doubt any of you guys listening to me right now think that false doctrine that says, well, that's what we pay you for, Pastor. That's your job to win people to Jesus. It's my job to win people to Jesus because I'm a Christian. So we have the same job. Now it's my job to preach the word and disciple you, but it's your job and my job individually to win people to Jesus. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 16. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Being clothed with salvation is a joy helper. I don't know if you remember, but I remember the moment that I got born again. I've shared my testimony many times. I was a 16-year-old kid all whacked out on drugs, and I was in a long tunnel of darkness crying out to God to get me out of this hell on earth I was in. And the night it happened, it was like somebody opened my bedroom window and dumped a 5-gallon bucket of love, joy, and peace on me. That's the only way I can describe it. And I had no comprehension that kind of joy existed in the universe. And so when I got it, it was the most precious thing that had ever happened to me. That brings joy when you are clothed in his salvation. Proverbs 15 and 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. This is so powerful. I believe that if we will have our radar on, that throughout the week when you're around people you work with, or just in line at Walmart, or sitting in a restaurant when you get to do that again, God gives us words for people. He gives us words in due season that will impact their life right where they are. And one of the ways you can know the Holy Spirit has given you like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom is you feel impressed or to share something with that person that you think, golly, they would think that's weird. It's not something you predetermined or pre-thought out. Again, today we were having a little staff meeting, and Annabelle was sharing that when she went to the youth convention with the kids, that she felt prompted to go tell the guy who was the speaker that he needed to look for his son. I don't know what all was behind all that, but she was like, I can't go say that to him. That'll be embarrassing if I'm wrong. And, you know, she went through all this things we do in our heads. Finally, she decided she didn't want to feel bad later. So she went up and shared it with him. He said, the Lord's been talking to me about doing that. He had a son that he was estranged from, that he needed to go and find. And so she, and just think about how powerful that is. For that guy, somebody who didn't know him from Adam, he didn't know, shares that kind of a word with him about something that's already on his heart from the Lord. That tells him, God is talking to me. Amen? So when you give somebody a word in due season, I think we try to spiritualize it too much. We think, ooh, is this God? And we feel like we have to get all religious when we walk up somebody and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, and instead what we can do is say, you know what, I could be totally off base, but I feel impressed. The Lord wants me to say this. And usually if you feel that strongly about it and you're that concerned that you're going to get it wrong, my experience has been you never miss it. Those times that I've had those impressions and I go ahead and do it, even though I might seem look a little foolish, I've been right every time. So there's people around you that when you do that and it has an impact on their life, you get incredible joy from it. Amen? As well as helping meet that need. Proverbs 21:15. 21 and verse 15. It is a joy for the just to do justice. Doing justice will bring you joy. Doesn't injustice bother you? Of course. So God expects us to be a people that do justice to people. And we don't want injustice to be happening in anybody's life. Amen? Even your worst enemy. That doesn't mean you're bringing down justice on them, by the way. Isaiah 12:3. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. I have a whole sermon that I preached years ago on this one verse. Isaiah 12 and verse 3. It says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that message I identified about 20 different wells of salvation that we draw water from. There's the well of hope, the well of grace, the well of our gifts, the well of wisdom, the well of love, the well of the fruit of the Spirit. There's lots of wells that we draw from that create joy in our life. Isaiah 35:8. 35 and verse 8. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's a reference again to walk in the highway of holiness. The world thinks, well, if you're walking a highway of holiness, you know, you're not wearing makeup or cutting your hair and you wear ugly clothes you don't ever have any fun in your life. It's just a horrible way to exist in the eyes of the world. But if we're walking the highway of holiness with our eyes on the Lord, it's going to bring tremendous joy in our life. In fact, unless you're walking the highway of holiness, your joy is always going to be lacking. Yes. Can a person use their talents to glorify God and bring joy? Absolutely. God expects you to use your talents and gifts. And when you're doing it, think about some of these musicians up here. The ones that play instruments. I had a conversation with one of our brethren, fairly new believer, and he was a little distressed because he wasn't like real demonstrative in the way he was praising the Lord, of course, because he was playing his instrument and he couldn't raise his hands and he wasn't overtly expressive. But as we discussed, he realized that playing his instrument is the way he worships and praises the Lord, and it brings him great joy. So when he was able to understand that, he kind of relaxed, and I watch him now. He puts his whole self into that. And it brings tremendous joy to him. And most instrumentalists who don't necessarily sing, but they feel called to the Lord to lead people in worship. When they let themselves go, they use that instrument as a instrument of worship, and it fills them, it really fulfills them and gives them joy. But it's true of every area that you've got talents and gifts. It should bring joy to you. And it doesn't have to be one of the gifts of the Spirit, just a talent. If you've got a talent that God has given you and you use it for the glory of the Lord, it should bring some great joy to you. Now, if you hate it, if you hate doing what you're doing, stop it and do something else. I mean, find what you're gifted and talented to do and do that. I mean, the Lord can take and discover hidden talents that you haven't used and develop them in you. But sometimes we're like, well, that seems like what I ought to do, so the Lord will help me be able to do it. And sometimes you just got to have some raw talent. Like when Melissa leads us, if she couldn't carry a tune, probably wouldn't be her spot, right? She'd need to find something else to do. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse. We watch other people and we think, well, that's how you get blessed and that's how you serve God. So I need to do something like that. When there's such a variety in the kingdom of God, I always think, like we're getting ready to have this membership class. I always tell people to come. I said, you know, the reason God is bringing you here is because we're missing something that you're bringing to the table. You're a part of the quilt that is not in our blanket yet. And God wants to knit you in and grow the kingdom here because of you. And if you're not knit in, then we're not going to have that piece of the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to me. Isaiah 56, 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Notice he said, I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Being in a prayer meeting with others of like faith who you're praying with can bring you some incredible joy. And I've been in those prayer, now I've been in some pretty dead prayer meetings, and sometimes it's my fault they're dead, but I've been in other prayer meetings where we got after it and we prayed from the Spirit and came in agreement. And man, when that prayer meeting was over, didn't want it to end because we're so full of the presence and the joy of the Lord. It's a great way to help your joy. So if you never pray with other people, like in a prayer meeting, I mean, we have our Tuesday Mountain Movers prayer meeting, and I recognize that's from 11 to 12, and a lot of people can't get off work to come to that. But it's a great prayer meeting. We have a really good time, me and mostly ladies. But I love it when guys come. Yeah, we take care of business. For some reason in my life right now, I'm surrounded by women all the time. It's all right. I love all the women. But it's nice to have some guys show up to those things. But if you don't do something like that, I encourage you to find some people, a small group of people that you can regularly have a prayer meeting with. Even if it's only 15 minutes long or 30 minutes long. I mean, it affects you immensely. Especially when you start seeing answers to your prayers. We have seen an amazing number of answers to our prayers that we pray in that prayer meeting in this last year. It's been incredible. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 3. to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then let me read verse 10 with that. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So receiving oil, which is, of course, an acronym for the Holy Spirit, receiving the oil of the Holy Spirit in the midst of when you're mourning and deliberately praising God when you're heavy can bring you great joy. It's exactly the opposite of everything you feel like doing. But for one thing, when you're mourning, if you're a child of God, and we're not just happy, happy, happy all the time, right? It's obnoxious, actually, if you're grieving and mourning and somebody says to you, you shouldn't be sad, be happy. You know, don't worry, be happy. You want to just punch them in the face, right? So there are times of mourning and there's times of grief. God does not intend for us to live in those. But there's times of great mourning, great sorrow. But if we will choose, and it's hard to do, but if we will choose to put off the spirit of heaviness and put on a garment of praise and begin to praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit is already there comforting us if we're in him, then he will begin to bring that joy back in our life. I've had some extreme joy at some funerals, exactly the opposite of what you would think. I was very sad, of course, when my mother passed, and yet at her funeral, I had some real joy going on. When my father passed, I had some real joy going on. I miss them both terribly, but I was overwhelmed with joy that my father gave his heart to the Lord at 82 years old, a month before he died. And I was very concerned about him before that happened, that he was going to be in hell and I'd never see him again. So my joy was just overflowing at his funeral. And on the other hand, I've been at some funerals where there was no joy going on for anybody because everybody in the room knew or suspected that person was in hell. And those are difficult ones. Habakkuk. And of course, I'm glad I don't make the decisions on who has to go there. Habakkuk. Say that three times fast. Habakkuk, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. No. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. This was one of my scriptures Sunday morning. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So rejoicing when everything's going wrong is a real avenue of joy. Now, I say rejoicing. When you rejoice, that means you purposely choose to joy. You're rejoicing. You don't feel joy and then rejoice. You rejoice and then the joy comes. It's backwards from the way the world does it. John Wesley, who we've all heard his name. John Wesley was a missionary to Georgia in America. He was the founder of the Holy Club, the Wesleyan Holy Club at the university he went to in England. From a small child, he was raised by very godly Methodist parents. His mother had, Susanna Wesley had 17 children, very godly woman. He went to America to be a missionary to Georgia, but he never had peace that he really knew the Lord. And on his way back to England on a ship, this terrible storm came up and he was terrified. He thought sure he was going to die, and he didn't know if he's going to heaven or not. And there was a group of Moravian Christians on that ship, and they were bunched up together singing and worshiping the Lord, and the joy of the Lord was radiating from them in the middle of the storm that really could have taken the ship down. And he thought to himself, he said, "What have they done that I haven't done?" Which revealed that he was trusting in his works, not in the blood of Jesus. And so he made it through that. And then he went to some kind of chapel service where someone was just reading the book of Romans. And the light came on. And he realized that he had not really trusted in the Lord by faith alone. He had been trusting in how good a Christian he could be. And at that point, he said he had his heartwarming experience where he knew that he knew that he knew that he knew that he was a child of the King. And he never doubted his salvation again after that experience. That's the one drawback of kids being raised in church, because they can get into the mode that, if I got to try and be a really good Christian. And you do need to do good stuff. That's important. But you need to never, ever, ever rest your assurance upon the fact that you've been raised in church and you know the gospel and you do all these good works for the Lord. You need to have it resting solely on what Christ did for you. Okay, now let's go to the New Testament with the few moments we have left. Matthew chapter 25. I didn't think I'd get very far tonight. Got about halfway through them. Matthew 25, this is the story of the parable of the talents. Of course, the story goes, he gave one of his servants 5 talents, one of his servants 2 talents, and one of his servants 1 talent. And the master went away, and then he came back at an appointed time. He told him, "I want you to do business while I'm gone with this money I'm giving you." And so when he came back, he came up to the guy with five talents and said, "What'd you do with my money?" And the guy said, "Hey, I took it, I invested it, I used it, and here, not only do I have your 5 talents to give back to you, I've got 5 more. Besides that, I've earned more." And here's his response to him. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And of course, the same thing happened with the 2-talent guy. He doubled his stuff. The 1-talent guy just went and buried his talent. He got no reward. In fact, the talent he had got taken away from him, and he did not enter into the joy of his Lord. But the guys that took what the Lord had given them and did something with it, they experienced the joy of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people like that nowadays. "Well, I know God. I've been saved." You know, I was talking to a guy today. Hadn't been in church in probably a year, and said, "Well, I still pray. I still know the Lord." And it was so evident about everything about his life that there was no joy in his life. He's under darkness and heaviness. And his relationship with the Lord, and I can't judge exactly to what degree. I know the guy's been born again before, but he's not in a good place. And it gets really dangerous when we start disobeying God and saying, "But I'm okay. You know, God knows my heart." You're darn right he knows your heart. And he knows my heart, and sometimes he doesn't like what he sees in there. And he expects me to have a relationship with him so I can keep the water flowing in my heart, especially if I want to have any kind of joy whatsoever. So I said all that to say, A joy helper is being faithful in what the Lord has given you. Being faithful with what the Lord has given you. And let me say this again. I'm not apologizing for it. If you don't tithe, you are not faithful with what the Lord has given you. And therefore, you don't have joy in your life. You don't have the joy of the Lord in your life. I've known a lot of people who have every kind of excuse in the world not to tithe. And every one of those people I know really lacks joy in their life. I mean, tithing isn't going to get you saved, but it's sure going to make a difference in your joy level. So we're going to stop right there. Anybody need to get saved? All right. So I guess you all are, or else you're lying to me. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you, God, for this wonderful Thanksgiving season. I pray for everyone that's got COVID, that they could be healed in Jesus' name. Ask you to continue to touch and heal the Preston clan and anybody else that has been afflicted with this thing, God. In Jesus' name, amen.